Well, we're continuing our sermon series that we just actually started officially last week, looking at the Sermon on the Mount, the most famous sermon ever preached, the best sermon you might say ever preached, obviously because it came from the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ. So as we look at that, turn to Matthew chapter 5. We're picking up where we left off last week, verses 17 through 20. Remember last week, or actually back when we started it back a month ago, we looked at the first section. Jesus goes through what we call the Beatitude section. He talks about, blessed are you who are poor in spirit. Blessed are you who are meek. Blessed are you who are persecuted. He goes on to say, look, blessedness or happiness, by real definition, don't buy what the world tells you. It's exactly the opposite. It comes through brokenness because we live in a sinful world. And because the restoration only comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's going to look totally opposite of what the world says. But that's the key to happiness. And then last week we looked at and we're reminded that your happiness, your joy, the real joy that comes from a relationship with Jesus Christ is what makes you salt to the earth. It's what makes you light to the world. And Jesus, still speaking now, comes up and we'll go into this very next section here that we'll read together right now. Matthew 5, beginning of verse 17. This is God's word. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. That's God's holy and inspired word. And as we look at that, let me give you a few visual images and some things to think about. What do these four people have in common? First, Steve Nash. Steve Nash, as many of you who are basketball followers, was the MVP of the National Basketball League last year. But not one that everybody was necessarily counting on or expecting, because you see, doesn't have the most points. In fact, he only averages 15.5 points a game, which when you got guys like Kobe Bryant out there is not really that much. But what he does average is 11.5 assists per game, which is almost unheard of. And he became the MVP of the NBA last year. What about this person you may or may not know, Jan Egelin? He's the leader of the Humanity Affairs for the United Nations. It was his efforts in response to the tsunami just a few years ago. In response to that, the U.S. had only at one point given about, just for example, the U.S. effect here, had only given about $15 million of relief, which is not a lot on the scale of what we're capable of as a country. But after his efforts, after his leadership, that amount jumped from $15 million to $350 million that came after his hard work and effort. Have you heard of Ian Fishback? Some of you may have. Ian Fishback was an army captain, and he was the one that was responsible for exposing the torture of many Iraqi detainees in just the last year or so that we were experiencing. And even though he was criticized by some in the military and some of those he worked with there, he quote, and I said this, I would rather die fighting than give up even the smallest part of the idea that is America. Number three, Nancy Cox. Probably not a name that many of you have heard of. But Nancy Cox works for the Center of Disease Control in Atlanta. And right now, she is working and has been tirelessly on the bird flu virus, working with that and the most common way that it would probably be spread if it did get spread to humans, that was through the influenza virus. Working in a controlled setting on these two things, trying to find a vaccine. And although you maybe have not heard of Nancy, she might be our biggest or greatest hope, humanly speaking, that if that were to become an epidemic, that she is already combating that and may have vaccines already ready, or will be when the time comes, hopefully. Well, here are four people that you may not have known of, or maybe some of you did, but these were all people I want to propose to you this morning that were under-realized, but people that over-delivered. They were under-realized about their ability or what they had to offer, but when it came time, they over-delivered in a way that nobody expected. And as you can guess, my point is not that we spend our time talking about these four, but just our small, earthly, human examples, current event-type people examples. But there's somebody much bigger, somebody much better, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was under-realized, and Jesus Christ over-delivered. So as we look at that here, there's a couple different ways he did that. One, he did that in his character. He was under-realized in his character, but he over-delivered in his mission. Jesus is the only real salt and light, is what we're going to find out as we look a little bit further this morning. Jesus, living in us by his Spirit, though, is the one that really has the power to make us the salt and light that we just spoke about. So as we dive in this morning, there's an outline in your bulletin. Let me just encourage you to look at point number one there and follow through. There's some blanks to fill in if you'd like to do that. But the first thing I want to talk about is exactly how is he underrealized. Number one, Jesus is underrealized in character and in mission. He is underrealized. By character, this is by who he was as a person, his inward righteousness, but not only in character, but in mission and what he did and what he was setting out to do. He was underrealized. And letter A in your outline, he fulfills, this is how it happens, he fulfills the law of God, God's standard of righteousness, what we call character. He fulfills it. Now, this is pretty radical. Jesus comes in, and many of us think here today that he comes in, he's a God that talks about grace and talking about forgiving people and talking about putting away the bad stuff and all the sin and the problems, just kind of putting it away and bringing love and grace to the world around us. And Jesus has a message, if that's what you think this morning. He didn't come to abolish the law, to get rid of this standard of righteousness and holiness, but he came to fulfill it. This is where it tells us here. Matthew 22, disciple Matthew is writing, and he speaks and he reminds us. He sums up as he's accounting what Jesus said. What Jesus said is the summary of the law that he actually fulfills. And that is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus did that. Jesus fulfilled it perfectly. Jesus accomplished it perfectly. You know, as I was thinking about how to illustrate this, how do we talk about this? You know, for me as a pastor, but also a worship leader, songwriter, I was thinking about, you know, it's a little bit like writing a song. And as a songwriter, I wrote a song called, if you go to the next slide, called Mountains Will Move. And we've sung it here a little bit before, and it was on the University Presbyterian Church CD. You might have heard it at one time or another. But other than coming up with a melody line and putting some chords together, and me, like other artists, you don't have any idea probably unless you're like Bradley and Jenna, who were part of that recording, to know what's really going on behind the scenes. There was no way on my own effort that I was going to be able to produce a song that would be of the quality that you could listen to on a CD. Now, we won't debate how good of a song it is, but just getting it to the level that you could listen to on the CD and that it wouldn't hurt your ears or whatever else. Jenna sings lead on that song. Bradley will sing some harmony on that song. Forrest Flanagan plays piano on that song. Brenda Lauterhouse plays a violin part on that song. Jan Vescovi, Sandrick Vescovi, who goes to our church here too, also played the flute part. I don't see Jan. Everybody was contributing. Keith Robinson was playing drums in that song. Steve Bell mixed that song and also mastered it and sent it off. It was sent off for its final mastering out in California somewhere. And then it was burned and produced by somebody else and shrink-wrapped. But the whole process of getting a song out there is no way that I by myself could have done that. For me to think that I could, I mean, can you imagine me playing the violin? Can you imagine me playing the flute? Some of you think, well, we don't really want to go there, Scott. And you're right, don't go there because I can't do it. Or me singing like Jenna did at the beginning of the song, it's just not going to happen. There was no way for me to do that. It was an impossible task. Now, you can think of your own analogy for that, of what it would be an impossible task for you. But let me tell you, keeping the law was an impossible task. And the whole point, the reason why it was given, was for us to realize that we couldn't do it on our own. In fact, Jesus will spend the next part of this sermon, which we'll talk about in the weeks ahead, to just demonstrate the fact that we can't keep it. For those that said, hey, I haven't ever murdered anybody, I can check that box that I've kept the law where it says, thou shalt not murder. Jesus is going to say, well, what? All right, you've done the outward part, but what about your heart? Have you hated anybody? If you've hated anybody, you've already murdered them in your heart. Oop. Erase that box, that check. Well, I haven't committed adultery. Jesus says, have you lusted after someone in your heart? Erase that check out of that box. Jesus is going to show just how all-encompassing, how holy and righteous God is. And his law was not there given to us as something that we could check off and actually obtain. His law was ultimately given to us to realize just how weak and how desperate we are because we cannot. But where we cannot, he did. And that's why this is an incredibly powerful point. Jesus says, I fulfilled the law. And by saying that, he is telling us that the character, his character was a righteous, perfect character. Well, letter B, not only did he fulfill the law, he fulfills the will of God. He does. His mission was what God the Father told him to do. He was faithful to do what God told him to do. Not just to be a sinless person, but to walk in obedience, to carry out the will of his Father in heaven. Micah 6:8, which would have been a very popular verse to those living in Jesus' time, because it was from a prophet who came in and he kind of summarized. He said, hey, Micah, speaking back thousands of years ago, but speaking to Jesus and his contemporaries, was saying, you're wondering how to please God? Let me tell you what God says. Do justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. He summed it up. He came down and said, look, let me simplify things. Let me clarify what God is talking about, what he's looking for. He's looking for people who do justice, who love mercy, who walk humbly with them. And Jesus Christ did that. You know, it's interesting. He gives us an example here. And he talks about how our righteousness must surpass that of the scribes and the Pharisees. I think I got a picture of those guys. Ooh, mean bunch. People so rich, so religious, people that knew the law and knew what they were supposed to do. And Jesus said, look, these guys missed it. Now notice, he said Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the people that should have known it better than anybody. And Jesus said, look, they missed it. And if you don't want to miss it, you need to realize who hid it. And that was Jesus and him alone. Luke 17:33 says this, whoever tries, and Jesus is speaking, he says, whoever tries to keep his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life will preserve it. Now, according to that verse, Jesus was the biggest loser. Jesus was the biggest loser because he knew the key to preserving his life was losing it. And he modeled it for us. And he knew the failure would come in trying to preserve his life because that would lead to him losing it. Jesus was the biggest loser. You know, the law is not our place to boast, but it is a place for us to be reminded of how broken we need to be, a place for us to be reminded of how humble we need to be. Look at this picture here from Pilgrim's Progress, and actually an illustration that was taken from that book. Many of you know John Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress, one of the most popular, most famous books centuries ago. He actually wrote it from prison and conveying, and as he had lots of time to think, he came up with this incredible allegory about the Christian life, the Christian experience. And interesting, one of the points, Pilgrim, who represents all of us, Christian, heading off into the world, he has this burden that he wants to be relieved from him, this burden of weight and sin and guilt. He doesn't know what to do with it. And at one point, he's pointed, go see Mr. Legality. Go to his house. Mr. Legality, the one who is the keeper of the law, the one who knows the law. And on his journey looking for this house, he comes and he finds it's not a house at all. It's a mountain spewing a fire on top. And he thought at first that he's going to have to climb this thing. That's such a great picture of what it would look like to try to fulfill and accomplish keeping the law perfectly, climbing a mountain like that. But if your pursuit is looking for Mr. Legality and thinking that you can accomplish it, you got your work cut out for you. But Jesus climbed it. Jesus accomplished it. He was perfect. Well, number one, not only is Jesus underrealized in character and mission, number two in your outline, Jesus overdelivers in character and mission. He was underrealized. People didn't quite grasp that, how perfect he was, what exactly he did, that he fulfilled the law. But not only that, he overdelivers in what he gives to us and what he passes on. Letter A there in your outline, he empowers his church, you and me, he empowers his church by writing his laws on our hearts through his Holy Spirit, which is what gives us a new character. He had the perfect character. We don't, and we will not on our own, but he has a character for us, a new character that he'll offer to give us that we desperately need. Look at a couple of verses here that remind us of this. These are some from the prophets of the Old Testament, foreshadowing and foretelling what was to happen, what this Messiah was going to do. So this wasn't a new idea. Jeremiah 31:33 says this, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord, after the time when they are brought back from exile. I will put my law in their minds and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. Yes, I wrote it first in stone with my finger, But my goal was not to make it on stone tablets. My goal was to make it on human hearts. That's a promise from God. Look at Ezekiel 36, 26 through 27. He says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and to be careful to keep my laws. We need new hearts. We need hearts that have his laws written upon that. Now think about this more in a physiological terms. I tried this out with my kids this week. I'm not sure how well it worked. Maybe it will work well with you. I don't know. But thinking about, here are some physiological laws that are already written on your heart that you had no problem obeying. At least I don't think so. Raise your hand if you go along with this law. Okay, everybody ready? This will be audience participation. For those who are your neighbors asleep, give them a little elbow. Thank you. Law number one, breathe air. How many will agree and go along with that? Good. Very obedient people. Number two, drink water on a regular basis. How many others will? That's good. At least every 3 days or so. Sleep some each day. Most of you will probably go along with that, right? These are physiological laws that our body already has, that are already written inside. And none of you have to wake up and think about, you know, gosh, okay, breathe. I've got to breathe today. Okay, is that on my to-do list? And what if I forget to breathe? No, you don't. Okay, and at some point during the day, you're probably going to get thirsty, and whether it's even a sip of water, not your eight-ounce glasses of water, you're going to drink some water because there's something inside of you that wants it. And if you read the news today, too, Americans are eating more than ever. You will eat. You probably won't sleep enough, but you're going to fall dead asleep on the couch some point during the night. These are laws that are just written there that you don't have to because they're the limitations that are given to you. But the moral laws, the laws that God gives us about righteousness, about morality, and about character, aren't written naturally on our hearts anymore. Sin has broken that, and we're required to become new creatures in Christ. We're required to have new hearts to come in. Well, I want to talk about the under-delivery myth, and I want to talk about the over-delivery reality. Here's the under-delivery myth. Here's what most Christians think, and I think I have a chart about this. Most Christians think that our part in this is to muster up righteous behavior. Okay, all right, what's something good that I should do? Well, some of you have already checked off one box, right? You're at church. You came to church this week. Whew, can check that box off, okay? And we tend to think that his part is to simply give us the motivation. Okay, I'm supposed to find the righteous stuff to do, and God's supposed to give me the motivation. And here's what most of us view the motivation is. All right, Jesus suffered on the cross. I saw Mel Gibson's movie, and my goodness, I was about to go crazy thinking about how he suffered. How could I not live for him? How could I not come to church once a week? Big deal. How can I not try to do the right thing whenever I think about it at work or at school? How could I not? Look what he did for me. I kind of owe it to him. I mean, after all, you know, he's my pass to heaven, so I guess I got to kind of do something for him. You know what you are? You're motivated by guilt. You're living thinking about somehow you've got to repay him. You see, if you live in the under-delivery, if you think that's what Jesus really came to do, I can guarantee you, you are a pretty miserable Christian. And I've been one much of my life, and I'm repenting from it. And I invite you to join me, because there is a over-delivery reality of Jesus. The over-delivery reality, our part, faith and dependence and trust. It's looking to him. His part, he changes us into a new creature. We don't have to muster up some kind of righteous thing, white knuckle it and say, oh, I'm supposed to love my neighbor. Okay, and I'm going to tolerate him. He gives you a heart that will allow you to love your enemies. Love them, not tolerate them. And it's not motivated by guilt. Look at the white and the yellow differences. If you're living in this analogy, if you're living a white life, you're not praying very much because you don't need to. But if you're living a yellow life, I can guarantee you you're praying. I can guarantee you you're hungering to be in God's word because you need truth. I can guarantee you you're meditating upon him through the day because he's your source of life. I can guarantee you that you're not as arrogant as you used to be. And when you see somebody else in sin, you have compassion for them like Jesus did. Not an arrogant looking down your nose, pointing a finger of how could you do that? because you know what you're capable of. Jesus over-delivers for us. Ephesians 2:10 says this, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." We're created in Christ Jesus, and the good works have already been created for us to do, but we're to walk and to live in them. And I just want to ask you this morning, are you living life like a new creation, the new creation that you are if you're in Christ? And if you're on that journey and you haven't embraced Christ, I want to say, look, this is what he offers, this kind of life. Well, letter B under number two, not only does he empower his church by writing his laws, letter B, he empowers his church by designing and calling through his Spirit. He gives us a mission. He empowers his church by designing and calling through his Spirit, and he gives us a mission. Listen to a couple of verses. Ephesians 4:11-13 says this, It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Acts 1:8-9 says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you'll be my witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their eyes and a cloud hid him from their sight. Jesus' last words is a promise of power to come. Ephesians tells us that Jesus is coming and he's giving different callings. And he's designing people in different ways to build up his body. Well, similarly, let's look at the under-delivery myth versus the over-delivery reality. Look at the under-delivery myth. At this stage, here's our part when we think about design and calling and mission. We think we will fill in the empty volunteer slots at church and jump at any or every opportunity that comes our way. We're just going to be opportunistic. We're going to see where's their need and gosh, what's my guilt level today? And have I done enough for the church lately? If not, let me kind of get some of that guilt out. And God's part, well, to make sure we have ample opportunities to serve him. God's job is to make sure the list doesn't end, that we always have stuff to do. Well, let's look at the over-delivery reality. The over-delivery reality, here's our part. Seek and discover his unique design and call. And here his part, reveal our unique design and calling by his Spirit and by his church. We're not just out trying to plug in and do something somewhere. God's given us a unique calling. He's given us a unique design. And he doesn't just give us a little bit. He over-delivers us. 1 Corinthians 12 tells us that he gives us gifts from his Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit gives some here and some there and some there so that through the diversity of the body of Christ, there can be unity and there can be a team. The Auburn Tigers took it to the Florida Gators last night, didn't they? Amen, amen, amen. It took teamwork. And the Arkansas Razorbacks took it to Auburn last week because they had better teamwork. God designs and he equips and he gives people different callings. I mean, what if everybody wants to play quarterback? And most kids do growing up. What if everybody wants to be the running back that gets the glory? What if nobody wants to be the 6 offensive linemen that it takes or 7 to make it happen? You're in trouble. But God has designed, he's called people uniquely and differently. And he doesn't just deliver it. He over-delivers it. He gives you the gifts that you need. He gives you a power from the Holy Spirit. Let's look at a few examples here. D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was a shoe salesman. And if he had just looked for the opportunity at the moment and done what he thought was around him, what he should do, he would still have been selling shoes the rest of his life. But as a shoe salesman, and he remained a shoe salesman for much of this time, he began to teach the Bible and began to preach. Before long, he started a church. And some of you know there's the Moody Bible Institute now that exists that has trained up who knows how many thousands of people and missionaries to go and pastors. Aren't we glad that he didn't just accept his limited view of a calling, but he took it further? Think about this next person, Truett Cathy. I know my family and I know Jason Vargas are very glad for Truett Cathy, the founder of Chick-fil-A. You know, But you know what? If you think about it, he actually, at one point, his family ran a because they were so poor and he was being raised and coming out of the time of the Depression. They had a boarding house. That's how they were making ends meet. What if he had just had a vision that only saw that God, that he could never go beyond what his circumstances were? So he decided that he would take on the family business and continue to have a boarding house. But what if he really did, like he did, answer the call and saw that God had a design and had a purpose? And that even though he wasn't going to be preaching from a pulpit, he was going to preach the truth and share the gospel, the word around him in a totally different way. In a way that has touched how many people in this country. In a way that continues to be a testimony as you drive by it on Sunday and it's closed. Because he wants people to be at worship. He still teaches Sunday school, or last I heard, in Atlanta. And he has for decades. A small group of like fifth grade boys or something. True to his call. What about Johnny Erickson Tada? Aren't you glad that a young girl who was even suicidal after a swimming accident and was a quadriplegic decided not to give it up? Decided to think that God had a design and a purpose, that God might actually over-deliver. And now she's a famous artist, drawing with her paintbrush in her mouth. She's a famous speaker and author, and she shares her story. And she ministers to people, other people that are handicapped as well, too. Aren't you glad that she saw a God that over-delivers in a design and calling? What about Billy Graham? He grew up on a dairy farm. What if he had only thought that his only calling would be to continue the family business and to continue with a dairy farm? Aren't you glad that he sensed God's calling and design, that he looked for that, and that God revealed it to him like he did? The guy that's preached to more people than any person that's ever existed. What about Bono? I don't care whether you like his music or not. Aren't you glad that a guy like him has actually taken on an effort to work towards fighting human poverty and the AIDS epidemic in Africa specifically? And we actually have a little sign up we're going to have out here by the thing to be a part of the One campaign, uniting many other of the Christian relief organization. He has come and he's rallied churches. Aren't you glad that he didn't just think, oh, I'm just a singer. You know, and even though, yeah, I have a faith in Christ, you know, singing's my thing. Here's a guy that's investing his life. It's making a difference. He was on Oprah Friday. Did you see him? I didn't, but I heard he was on Oprah. Okay. What is your unique design and calling? Where has God called you? Where is he leading you? Where is God giving you a unique mission? It could be a Truett Cathy, somewhere right out in the business world. It could be a D.L. Moody, selling shoes and having your ministry and calling on the side. It could be Billy Graham. You could be the one to call to preach, to be a missionary. What is it? But don't forget this. Jesus Christ is underrealized, but he always overdelivers. Don't underrealize who Jesus is, and don't underrealize what he has done to live a completely righteous life for you with full obedience to God's law. Don't underrealize the fact that his power, he overdelivers on our behalf to write his laws in our heart, to give us a unique design and unique calling. As we come to his table here in just a second, this is a picture, okay, of underrealized but overdelivering. Who would have thought that the death of what most people thought was just a man could deliver the promises that would save men and women's souls for eternity? That his death and his resurrection would be the power that it would take. Don't underrealize, but experience his over-delivery as we continue worshiping, as we continue walking with him as a church. Let's pray. God, as we come to your table here in just a second, I just pray that you would reveal your truth to us, that you would prepare our hearts. God, that you would realize of your great promises for us and your great faithfulness, that you have been so indeed faithful, God, to keep the law on our behalf, because there's no way we can do it on our own. And God, thank you for your unique call and design in our lives that you've given us, God, and you've equipped us by your Holy Spirit to do what you've called us to do. So God, will you continue to lead us that as a church? Will you make us more and more confident about just how forgiven we are in you, and more and more sure that we have a design and calling to be faithful to do that, God, as you've called us and as you're leading us. So God, continue to draw our hearts to you and show us this morning, specifically, God, what your call is in our life, and remind us this morning of what you have done, God, to pay the debt for our sins. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, now I want to lead us, because we've talked a little bit about the law. I want to read through a little responsive reading that's based on the Ten Commandments. I'll read the first section, then you read in response to that, and we'll go right into our giving of our tithe and offering and preparing ourselves to come to the Lord's table. O Lord our God, who brought his people out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, and by Christ delivered us from sin, you have been faithful to keep all the promises of your covenant. But we, O Lord, have been a stiff-necked people who love unfaithfulness. We have loved other gods before you and become their servants. We have not worshipped you in spirit and in truth, and so we have mocked your glory in heaven. We have used your name in vain and profaned your reputation on earth. We have desecrated your Sabbath because we have not trusted you to give us rest. We have not honored our fathers and mothers, and so we have proved ourselves rebels. We have hated our neighbors and murdered them in our hearts. We have made adulterers of ourselves in the lust of our eyes or in the deeds of our flesh. We have stolen honor and wealth and privileges that are not ours. We have lied and falsely accused, for we love gossip more than truth. We have coveted blessings you wisely and righteously gave to others. O Lord, have mercy on us, for we have not kept your law.